Well, we're turning back to that portion of scripture that we read together. There's a lot in this chapter. I'm not going to do, obviously, the whole chapter. I'm just going to take a small phrase from it, in fact, and from the midst of something which many people wonder about. Maybe make a comment on it. I'm not quite sure yet, but we'll certainly be looking at those things which are in the 18th verse. So Matthew and chapter 16 and verse 18. We read, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I've said, this verse is one which is much contention over it, particularly with the Church of Rome, who reckons that Peter was the first pope, and that the church is built upon Peter and upon the papacy in more particularly. I don't think that can be brought from this verse at all, because of a number of factors which is not my purpose to go into today. But I want to suggest something else to you as well, and it can be held in tandem with the usual acceptance of the teaching that what Peter says, his testimony here, his words, his statement, is the rock that the church is built upon. Because Peter says, in answer to the Lord's question, whom say ye that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And usually in Protestant circles, we would say, and indeed is upheld by the scripture and the way that it's written, that Christ is the rock. Of course, throughout the scripture, we find that Christ is the rock. He is the rock that followed them. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock is Christ. So Christ is spoken of as the rock, and he is spoken of as the foundation. So this is certainly a very important thing to hold as a doctrine, and we can certainly say that this verse refers in that way to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to suggest something more, and that is this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church. And Christ's testimony is this in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's interesting, John's gospel, there is much made by John of the fact that God has given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ people who are elect and chosen. And whosoever comes to Christ, he says, I will not cast out. And here, these words of statement by the Lord Jesus are simply this: the Father has revealed to Peter this truth. And I would suggest to you that not only is Christ the rock, but this very statement of scripture is a rock upon which we build. That God knoweth them that are his, that God hath chosen, and that God hath called, and that God will build his church, and there is nothing that can stand against it. And that is the theme of what I want to speak about today from these words: I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So first of all, I want to consider with you the church as it is defined. Then secondly, I want to consider with you the church as it is defied. And thirdly, the church as it is designed. The church defined then, first of all, defined in its following. We recognize that the church is those who are called out. It is those who are sanctified, that is, separated from the world. The word sanctification means to be separated. In particular, it means to be separated unto something. And here in our understanding, it is to be separated unto God. Come ye out be from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so we have a following of those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we can say then is concerning the vindication of the Saviour. It is the Lord who vindicates his people. It is he who, dying upon the cross, dies for a people. And he knows those people. They are his people. They are his flock. And remember also, as John writes and reveals to us, that he has sheep of another other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. We recognize and presume that he is speaking of the Gentiles, as the gospel was about to go out into all the world. But he knew them. Other sheep I have, he says. Not other sheep I will have, or I'm going to try and gather some. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross, vindicates his people. His sheep are the sheep of his fold. And he says to us also in John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10, verse 27. Which takes us on from the vindication to the voice. And that is the voice of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to a person, when the Lord's voice is heard by a soul, then that soul hears his voice if he is to be saved. That word goes forth with a power which is not just the word of the gospel. And we see that over and over, of course, in the scripture. Even when Jesus himself was in the midst of a gathering of people, whether it be the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain or in smaller gatherings, when the Lord Jesus speaks, he speaks and he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because not everybody believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the most part, didn't. Although there were some, as in Nicodemus, of course, who turned. But the Lord said that there would be some who would hear. What do they hear? They hear the voice of the shepherd. And there is something more than just the gospel which touches the heart of a soul which is saved. It's not just the fact they know what the gospel is. It's not just the fact that they know what the scriptures say. It's not just the fact that they've been perhaps to a college somewhere and learned theology. There is something more to the person who is redeemed. And that is, they have heard the shepherd's voice, that the Lord has spoken to them. When we define the church, we have to say that the church of Jesus Christ consists of those who have heard the Savior's voice. They have heard the Savior's voice. We speak sometimes, and it is spoken of sometimes, as the visible church and the invisible church. Well, the visible church is those who make a profession of some kind or gather together in congregations. That's the visible church. But the actual church, those who are called out, because that's what church means, the ecclesia from the word kallio, to call, and ek meaning out, that's the word ecclesia. Those who are called out are those, obviously, who have heard the Lord Jesus' voice. And so the Lord defines the church throughout the scripture as those who have heard his voice and who follow him. So that's the church defined in its following. But then also we can say that the church is defined in its fellowship. We are joined together. Twice in Ephesians, in particular, there are metaphors used for the church or the called out. First of all, in Ephesians 2 and verse 21, and then also in Ephesians 4 and verses 15 and 16. We'll begin with that one and do them in reverse order. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, there we read, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that portion of scripture speaks also in the previous verse, verse 14, which I didn't write down on my notes, but it speaks about Christ being the head. Christ is the head, we are the body. And so speaking about a body then is speaking about a communion, a fellowship of all of those who have heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere spoken of course, as the flock. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, Jesus says. So here we have this fellowship, this flock, this gathering of those who have heard the Savior's voice, who walk in the same direction because we are following the Savior's voice. Interesting to know that in the Middle East, according to John Davis, I think it was, who went and joined himself to a Bedouin there who was a shepherd, that the sheep actually do follow the shepherd. The shepherd brings all the sheep together, all the different shepherds bring the sheep together, they're all pastured together, and then the shepherd calls his sheep and they actually follow him. So they actually follow the voice of their own shepherd, and they come out from amongst the rest of all the sheep and they walk after him. So here we have this idea then of the body. We are a body, and Christ is the head. Of course, the head is that which gives command. The head is that which decides on every movement, whether it be a movement which is voluntary or a movement which is involuntary. We have to recognize again that the Lord Jesus Christ is that, isn't he? He does guide us, and he does have that which we might term voluntary service. So the Lord calls us to do certain things and we do them. But there's also the involuntary. We think of that as being the functions of our body, our heart rate, our breathing, things which just carry on. We're not even conscious that they're going on within our bodies, but they just carry on anyway. And God is doing that too. He is working within the church in ways that we have not seen, ways in which we are not aware, and he is building his church, and he is the head. Then also in Ephesians 2 and verse 21, in that metaphor, the Apostle Paul says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And here he is speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles in that second chapter of Ephesians, and being fitly framed together. So being built, becoming an edifice. And when we talk about edifying one another, that's the word, being built together. So edifying is to be building. And here we have that same thought once again. Fitly framed in Ephesians 2:21, and fitly joined in Ephesians 4:16. This is the communion, this is the fellowship of God's people. And we find that, don't we? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking with him, when you come across Christians, doesn't matter where they come from, doesn't matter if they come from Africa or Asia or Australia or America or wherever it may be, there is a communion, there is a fellowship. There is a fellowship immediately in the fact that we are seeking to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seeking to walk together. And then again, the church defined in its foundation. Its foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 11. "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." That is, we are a vine in that thought. "Ye are God's building." We are a temple, fitly joined together, fitly framed together. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation. And that's why I didn't want to draw us away from the fact that Christ is indeed the rock throughout the scripture. He is the foundation. But when we think about the fact that God is building his church, and the fact that Jesus can say here, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," that is a statement of absolute fact. And we know that the Lord has called a people and continues to call those as they are born and as they grow up in this world unto himself. So the church is defined then as those who are the called, those who have been gathered out, those who are a fellowship, and Christ being the head in one of those metaphors, or the foundation in the other. We know also in John 15 that he is the vine. Just to pick up that which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's husbandry. And all of those speak about the fact that we are connected to Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we have here this thought of the church defied, because it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when we think about gates, of course, we are immediately thinking in the scripture about a city, about the city gates, the gates of Jerusalem, the sheep gate, the lion gate, the fish gate, and so on, the golden gate, which is often spoken about in this day and age by some. But all of those different gates, they are gates into the city. Just as we have in the old city of London, the Bishop's Gate, and so on around London. And so the gates speak about a city. So when I think about the church defied, by looking at this portion of scripture, I'm thinking about it being defied by a citadel. And I've termed it an infernal citadel. Infernal meaning being meaning on fire, a fiery citadel, because it speaks about the gates of hell. And we all know, I'm sure, about the fires of hell. The infernal citadel. Because that is what this world is. Now, there are many people who think and have certainly stated and said, that if there's a hell, this is it. Well, most certainly it is not. But nevertheless, in some senses, we could agree the fact that there is this defiance of God. And those who are cast out into outer darkness in the finality of all of creation, they are cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna, into hell. But if we are separated from God in this world, is that not a form, a sense of what is to come? And so we see here an infernal citadel, and it speaks of gates. And the thing is, of course, that gates don't move. Sometimes we seem to be under the impression that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, that somehow the gates are going to come against us, that we are on the defensive, that we are standing back and hoping that it's true, that what God says, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. But that's not what it means. It's not speaking about the gates of hell storming the church of Jesus Christ and taking people from him. It's speaking about the gates of hell being stormed by Jesus Christ and losing people to him. It is the fact that God will build his church. The gates of hell cannot prevail, shall not prevail, will not prevail. And when Jesus Christ will save a soul, he will save that soul, gates of hell or not, in infernal city or not, with all of the deceptions, with all of the machinations of the wicked one, there is none that can be held if God will save them. We need to keep that in mind. We're in difficult times at the moment, but let's be encouraged that Christ will build his church, and he will choose whomsoever he will, and he will snatch them from whatever condition they are in, though they be in the lowest condition you can get into this world. And we have seen it, of course, and there are many testimonies of those who have been down and out. There are testimonies of those who are about to take their own lives. There have been testimonies of those who were about to die. There have been testimonies of drunkards and of drug addicts and of harlots and people from every walk of life. That right in the very lowest part, when they have got right down into the very depths of degradation, where they have been deceived so much by the devil, there Jesus Christ met them. There God saved them. And they were brought into the fellowship of his saints. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to be encouraged that the church cannot be defeated. It cannot be defeated. And it will not be defeated. We might look around us today and say, well, it doesn't seem to be very many people who are being saved at the moment. But God is saving who he will, and he will bring them unto himself. And what is our work? Well, our work is not to save souls. Our work is to preach the gospel. We cannot save souls. We don't have power to save souls. We don't have power to forgive sins. We have power only to preach the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, then God is able through that gospel to save. And he can save it with us or without us. Because he can bring someone else in, or he can lead them in some way to himself. He will save them. But if we want to see the blessing of God, we want to be in the midst of that. We want to see the souls being saved. We want to preach the gospel and see people being brought to Jesus Christ, hearing the voice of the Savior and not just our voice. But this citadel, this infernal citadel, it is filled with infatuated citizens. Of course, there are the distractions of the world, the recreation of the world. And so many in this day and age, particularly in our country, and we have to be a little bit careful about this. People in time past have thought that the end of the world is coming because of something that was happening in England. They didn't know, of course, what was happening in the rest of the world. In time past, they didn't even know there was an Australia or an America or what was happening there. So we have to keep a mind on that fact, that what happens here is not necessarily what's happening in other places. But we know that the recreations in this land keep people from hearing the gospel. They don't have time to go to church. There are things to do. There's shopping to do. There's work to do. There are computer games to play. There's television programs to watch. There's music to listen to. There are shows to go to. Not just at the moment. But all of these things are distractions. Perhaps this is a time to be preaching the gospel, because those distractions are not there. Because you can't go to a show. Because you can't go to a concert. Because you can't do all the things that you used to do. Maybe this is the time to preach the gospel, and that people will hear it. Maybe the Lord will save many throughout this pandemic. But we have these infatuated citizens with all of these distractions. Now, we've read here about the gates of hell. So the city is there and the gates are closed. And the gates are closed to try and keep Christ out. But their gates are also closed to try and keep the people in. But people are so distracted they don't realize they're locked. The issue, of course, which has been brought up before, is if you're in a room and the door is locked and you are so distracted you never try the door, doesn't matter whether the door's locked or not, does it? And if the door was suddenly opened, they still wouldn't go and try the door. They would just assume that this was all there was. And the devil's deceit is just that. So we have the distractions of the world. We have the delusions of the world, the philosophies of man, of humanism. This is all there is. You see, here are the gates. And because the gates shut out all that is outside, people don't see beyond the gates. And so they're so caught up in this world and the things of this world, they don't see that there is a kingdom. They don't see that there is a glory. They don't see that there is a blessing. And the only blessing that they seek is the blessing which is around them. The blessing of family, perhaps, the blessing of friends, the blessing of good health, the blessing of being able to go on holiday, to go skiing, to try all kinds of sports, to do whatever it is that their heart desires in this world. Distractions, delusions, philosophies, this humanism, that man is all there is, and man can do it, that man can go out into space, that man can populate other planets in this universe, that man will overcome. That's all there is. There's no reason to pray to God concerning the pandemic. Man can do it. And we keep getting these thoughts that perhaps the virus will change and then the vaccinations won't work. We're not even sure how long the vaccinations will last. Some people, it seems, who have had COVID and their immunity has not lasted more than 5 months or so. We don't even know if they're going to last. But we know that God will last. We know that God will be with us. And even if our life is to be taken from us, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is just glory. It's blessed for those who go. It may not be quite so blessed for those who are left behind. But the philosophy of man. And then also religion, because religion bears a place here. Because mankind desires and needs the God who is our creator. And if you don't believe in the true God, then some other kind of a God will come in its place. And we know that there are those gods which are the idols which man makes, and the idols which can be, as I've mentioned already, computer games and all those kinds of things which get between us and God. But man actually makes up gods. He makes up gods for all kinds of situations. And he makes up gods which will do his bidding. Whereas we worship a God in whom we are called to do his bidding. We are his servants. And then, of course, here the doors that the people think there's nothing beyond. We, looking in from the outside, who were once on the inside and thought there was nothing beyond, now realize that there is something beyond. And now we seek to take that gospel in. And of course, we have to say concerning this infernal citadel that it's in an imperiled condition. is under condemnation because of sin. Like Sodom of old, which was to be destroyed. And as Abraham prayed that if there were 10 righteous, it might be delivered for the sake of 10. But God still saved from the midst of Sodom Lot and his two daughters, because the Lord knoweth them that are his, and they were brought forth. But Revelation 14:8 also speaks about Babylon. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There is a judgment which is upon the infernal citadel. And sadly, within that citadel, there is a complacency. A complacency. The world doesn't believe in God. The world sees no further than the gates. The world is so taken up with itself that it has no interest, even if there is a God. And so they are so taken up with themselves and with all that's going on around them, there is no thought and there is a complacency. God will not judge. Psalm 10, verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Isaiah 29:15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? That's the world. That's the world. And yet from the midst of that people, God will walk in through the gates which will not prevail, and he will take whomsoever he will. Makes no difference what their philosophy is. Makes no difference what their life has been. Makes no difference what their sins have been. Because Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save us from sin. And so when we think then finally of the church designed, first of all we say concerning the souls that are required. In John 4 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Now the Lord goes forth then to those required souls. And we cannot put down any kind of an algorithm to say which souls they will be. We cannot decide, we cannot see, we cannot foresee who God might save. But God will save whomsoever he will. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, because he is our salvation. God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him through Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought that the gates cannot stand. Remember Samson, as he went down to Gath and took the gates off their hinges and carried them up to the top of the hill? Well, God is able just to walk through the gates. The gates do nothing. The gates cannot prevail against him. The gates cannot prevail against the church. The gates are there. They are there to keep people in, but they can't keep us out, because God is sovereign over all things. And we see then in this design of the church, the church which we have already considered as being the body of which Jesus Christ is the head, and the building fitly framed together and holy temple of which Jesus Christ is the foundation. We see that the Lord requires souls to build that church, and he will walk in and he will get them, whoever it may be. So let's go forth and preach the gospel, for we know not who the Lord will save. We don't know who will hear the voice of the Lord. We may have times of great opportunity and great eloquence to speak to people of Jesus Christ and convince them. I remember one time sitting in the living room, my mother and father, and a lady came round with another lady, and she had lots of questions and spent hours there. It was hours too. It was about 2.5-3 hours that I spent talking to her. We went through everything, but it made no difference.
And yet you can preach a sermon or have an opportunity to speak to someone and you don't think you've really said anything, but they've heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every opportunity, small though it may be, even the way that we live our lives, the Lord is able to use to bring into his kingdom his people. And so the sinners are released. Psalm 107, verse 7, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. The Lord leads forth sinners from the citadel, from that infernal citadel, brings them out and saves them from the lowest hell to bring them into his kingdom. Set them before them, the inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. Keeps them until that inheritance is walked into. The Lord releases sinners. Bound though they may be by recreation, by philosophy, by religion, by the doors of this world, makes no difference. God will save whomsoever he will. And finally, the sanctuary raised. Going back to that verse from Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The Lord says here, I, note the words, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is Christ. Christ, the foundation. Christ, who from the foundation of the world was ordained. Christ, who speaks and utters his voice. And flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father, he says, and whomsoever will may come. We praise the Lord for such a power, such a glory, such an encouragement to us in these days where it seems that the church is in so much weakness. But the church is not in weakness at all. For the church is the church of Jesus Christ. The church is his people. The church is those who have heard his voice. The church are those who will receive the inheritance. And the church is being added to day by day by the power and by the grace of God. And no gates of hell can stand against him. May the Lord bless his word and these thoughts to us and encourage us to go forth and to proclaim and preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks that we are able to read the scripture and we're able to see these things which are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed reiterated often by the apostles who have written in the New Testament. We are amazed, Lord, that so few writings, so few sermons are preached in the scripture, and yet the doctrine is universal. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast done great and mighty things. We pray, our Lord, that thou wast call with that voice that raises the dead. And Lord, that thou wast bring them forth from the gates of hell, and that thou wast set them upon their feet upon the rock Christ Jesus, that thou wilt build thy church. We might rejoice together with thy people. And Lord, we might know them as members of the flock of the Lord our shepherd. Hear us then, we ask thee, be with us each one for Jesus' sake. Amen.